Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." And just one thing about that before we turn to the next reading. Notice in the scripture that it is precisely because all authority has been given by Jesus to the disciples that is what enables them to go and do mission. That's the key part to that verse. Because all authority has been given by Jesus to the apostles, they therefore are then empowered to go and to do mission. Well, it's us, actually. He's given all authority to each one of us, and therefore we are to go and to do mission. If that hadn't happened, we would be struggling. And as we turn to the next scripture, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it also reminds me to tell you at this point, because of the reference in that scripture, that we are going to be baptizing on the end of this month, the end of next month. The last Sunday in August, we'll have the baptismal pool open, and Linda is being baptized. And that's an opportunity for me to say, if you want to be baptized, you need to come and see me. And it is a commandment. It is a commandment in Scripture, not an added extra, not a sort of, if you fancy it. It is a commandment that those who call themselves Christians are baptized and as believers. And that's something that you need to think about. So if you believe and you say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, or I am following Jesus, then baptism is something that we need to respond to. Yes, there are lots of other reasons, but in obedience. So Acts chapter 2, 42, that's page 1094. We're going to read this as well. 1094, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we'll go through to the end of that short paragraph and chapter. So we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. And Paul is going to bring... Now, I just need to make an amusing apology to John and Chris on this. I'm teaching a series at the moment called Foundations of a Healthy Church. And John and Chris were away on holiday in Wales just a few weeks ago. And they came back, therefore, to Wellington and were somewhat taken aback at the background to this PowerPoint, because that was where they had been walking the day before. So it was a bit weird, wasn't it? But I am using this background, which is not my photo, it's the Ordnance Survey website. They give pictures of some of our great locations around the country. If you ever use them for backgrounds to your PC, it's a good thing to do. And so we've been going through the foundations of a healthy church. I believe this is probably the third, and we have looked at fellowship, we've looked at worship, and today we look at evangelism, hence the scriptures today. And hence, if you think about it, the challenge early on about the lost sheep. We are the shepherds, as it were. Jesus is the great shepherd, and we have now become shepherds too, to go and look for the lost sheep. And it's in that, I don't know if you picked it up in the Acts chapter 2 reading. It's in that last part of the reading there, where the scripture says, added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's the interesting point to reflect on straight away, is that it was the New Testament, or at least it was the Acts of the apostles' experience, that as they were together, so the Lord added daily to their number. It was a natural thing. And I was reflecting on this just a couple of days ago, thinking, what you don't see in the book of Acts is a kind of planned approach to evangelism. You don't see a kind of, right, here we are, what kind of systems and what kind of projects do we need to undertake to go and evangelize the world? You don't see that. What you see is a natural evangelism. They are together and they are enjoying fellowship. They are loving one another. And it is because of that that their evangelism works. And it's worth thinking that's not happening now. That is the honest truth. Consider Wellington Baptist Church. And we are not the only church. I would want to say that if you do your mission sort of analysis of what's happening, many of the churches who say that they're growing through transfer. They're growing because Christians tend to move around. Don't like this church anymore, so I'm moving on. And they join another church and they end up going and say, wow, we've just grown. And that's interesting. But the point about sharing that with you is it doesn't seem that any one Christian church of any one particular denomination is yet cutting the ice in terms of this kind of New Testament experience. Of course, it might be that that's happening abroad in different places where culturally it's easier, I don't know. But we are not seeing, even through things like the Alpha Course and even through other kinds of planned evangelism, we're not seeing this kind of New Testament growth. The rise of Islam, that's a challenge for us. Now, we've prayed about it this morning. Islam is increasing. And I would imagine that some of you, even here, have a fear, as we've seen what we have in this country in post-referendum vote and terrorism going on. You have a fear that our country will see an increase in Islam to the detriment of Christianity. You would be right to be worried in one sense, but you should be more worried, actually, about the rise in secularism. You know, because in one sense, there is extremism in Christianity, there's extremism in Islam, there's extremism in many of those things. But the rise is in... The increase in our country is in people who simply don't care anymore. They're not bothered about having a spirituality in their life. They're simply, well, I don't do religion. And I'm not, by the way, not including Christianity as a religion here. It isn't. But they're no longer bothered. And the generation that's growing up, and you will find this in Australia too, the generation that is growing up now in the Western world simply has a shrug of the shoulders to things Christian, even things faith. And into that, I've told you about Islam, I've told you about secularism. Into that, there is this seemingly decreasing numbers of Christianity. And I don't want to say this morning the obvious thing, which is to don't believe what you read in the media. Because, yeah, you see some amazing headlines, you know, the church is in trouble and so forth, and Christian numbers are reducing. They are. Let's not live in a fantasy world. Our ability to evangelize, not just in this church, and our ability to attract, you know, we still believe as a church that people will come through the door and say, please tell me about who Jesus is. They're not doing that anymore. They're driving on a Sunday to B&Q or to Sainsbury's. They are going to the new churches. And I include those places. They are relaxing because of the stress and the challenge of the week. They're relaxing with family. They're doing something completely in what we would call they're not bothered. And that's where the alarm bells need to ring for us this morning. Because if they're not bothered, a bit like the sheep talk, it's a case of saying, are we bothered that they're not bothered? Are we bothered that they're not bothered? Because we should be bothered. And yet I want to say, because I'm not turning this into a guilt trip, that we must keep being the missional people of God even despite all those things. We have a task. And our task is not to panic, but to keep praying and to keep readily sharing our faith, to keep being salt and light, to, in these ever-challenging days, encourage one another that our missional ability will be as good as it can be. It's not easy, but it's never been easy. And let's hang on to that. It's not easy sharing our faith. But if we think that previous generations found it easy, we'd be wrong. There were many people, for example, and this is what I love reading about and watching films about, there were many people in the times of Henry VIII who literally gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. And of course we find ourselves saying, oh, I'm not sure if I'm that bothered. And we need to be bothered. It has always been difficult to share our faith. So I've got some teaching points here we're going to zip through. First of all, from our scriptures, we are commanded to reach. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 reminds us, therefore, of the command to share our faith. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 5, there is this call to every one of us, do the work of an evangelist. So in every situation that you and I find ourselves in, wherever we may go, we are to be faith sharers. We'll talk about how we do that in a minute. And we are to be evangelists. And some of you are saying, whoa, wait a minute. Being an evangelist, that's too much. I'm afraid that is it. We are to be evangelists. The root of that word is that we is good news takers. We are the taking, the imparting of the truth of the gospel. And therefore, to put a few train lines in place here, the sharing of our Christian faith is not optional. The scripture says, always have an answer for the hope that is within you. always. And if this morning I'm saying this to somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saying to me, I haven't got anything to share. My friend, whoever you are, come and find out who Jesus is. We're beginning an Alpha course in the autumn, pretty sharply actually, at the home of Neil and Paula's home, led by Helen, our elder. Sign up for that. So sharing of our faith is compulsory. I know that sometimes we like to take a dive underneath the parapet when somebody says, so raises something difficult about faith and Christianity and religion, and you might think, well, it's easier just to pretend I'm not a Christian than actually stand up. I know we're inclined to do that. But the sharing of the Christian faith is a privilege. It's not a difficult thing. Yes, it's a challenging thing. But it's a privilege to talk about Jesus. I remember when I started as an engineer, mechanical production engineer, at the age of 18, something like that, in Weymouth. And as far as I was concerned then, I was geared for mission. That tends to be how it is when you're a teenager. It's black and it's white. The gospel is. And so here was I starting my first ever job on an engineering shop floor amongst thousands of lathes and milling machines. And I was on the an apprentice on the maintenance team. And I turn around, actually, in hindsight, and think, it's just so funny. As an apprentice on the maintenance team, I could go anywhere in the factory. Do the work of an evangelist. I could go anywhere. Speak to anyone with a tool bag. Machine's broken down. I'll just stop and talk to you. And so I took the opportunity. And one guy, and you need to understand that an engineering shop floor is a war zone. It's a war zone in terms of pornography. It's a war zone in terms of people who take the rip out of you. And I was determined that I would let everyone know that I was a Christian. Not in a kind of, I'm a Christian and here's my t-shirt. But if I was asked, I would tell the story. And over a period of 3 or 4 years, that was the apprenticeship, I spoke to this one guy. I can still see him now. On a lathe, he was turning cylinders for a diesel engine. Every few days, we'd stop and talk. His lathe would keep going, and I said, gracious me. And we would talk, and I would share the gospel with him. About year two or year three, he said to me, I prayed the prayer of commitment, like you said I should. What should I do now? Panic. Well, you need to go to one of our churches in Weymouth. And to the best of my knowledge, when I left that engineering firm and it finally folded and went bankrupt, that wasn't my fault. That guy was still following Jesus, and it came because we'd had a conversation over a lathe, day in and day out. And he'd been one of the first people to take the rip out of me. My friends, it's part of what we do. Jesus commands us to go, and religion, or rather Christianity, is not a private matter. It's about life and death. Tom Forrest, author of the phrase Decade of Evangelism, years ago, reminds us that the word go appears 1,514 times in the Bible. Go. Not stay, not be comfortable, go. It occurs 233 times in the New Testament and 54 times in Matthew's Gospel alone. Go. Some of you are picking your phones out now and going, tapping it into Google. Go, go, go. It's like you're at the traffic lights and you've fallen asleep because they're red and somebody says, it's go! Go! Jesus Christ tells us to go. Go to the lost sheep. Go and tell John. Go and invite all you meet. Go and make disciples. And I worry this morning that in the rise of secularism, whether we haven't watered down our hearts to this word go. Because we want to be happy and pleasing of everyone everywhere. We want to be good people. We want to be good friends with everyone. And so we'll get on well with them, but we won't share our faith. And for the vast majority of yet to be Christians, notice how I put it, by the way, life is dry. It is an arena of daily struggle. Yes, it has some pleasures, those who do not know Christ, but you know, actually, they are searching. In this mess that we've made of this world, and it is a mess, I think we've got to describe that this morning as we've been praying for terrorism. It is a mess. People are scratching their heads and saying, what hope is there? The life of someone who isn't yet a Christian is without hope, and it is certainly does not have eternal destiny. It certainly does not have the reality that when you die, you are in the presence of God. And if we know Christ this morning, that is our reality. But those who are not yet Christians, that is the reality of the situation. Some years ago, we must be talking 15, 20 years ago now. I'm struggling to remember the author's name. But the book was written, but I got it, David Pawson. David Pawson wrote the book, The Road to Hell. Because he said the church no longer believed in hell. And I was reflecting on this the other day. That if we no longer believe that there is a place called heaven, and therefore we no longer believe that people who are not yet becoming Christians, that their eternal destiny is somewhere else than heaven, we're in trouble. We are in trouble with our gospel. Because we're not motivated. Why bother saying to somebody then, if nothing else happens after that? My friends, this is about eternal destiny. People who know Jesus have eternal peace with him. People who don't know Jesus do not find that and do not have eternal destiny. Where are you in that? Do you know Jesus? Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the thirsty hearts of men and women in this crazy world. Not a bit of Buddhism, not militant Islam, definitely not secularism. Only Jesus Christ. There is only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between man and God. The rock singer, not as opposed to the rock sinner, Sinead O'Connor said in an interview some years ago, as a race we feel empty. This is because our spirituality has been wiped out and we don't know how to express ourselves. As a result, we're encouraged to fill that gap with alcohol, drugs, sex or money. And people out there are screaming for the truth. And it hasn't changed. And we tell others because having discovered Jesus Christ, the good news for ourselves, we must feel an urgent desire to pass that on. If it's happened in our heart, if it's true in our heart, we must urgently do so and tell others. Pass it on in a sensitive yet fearless way. And when people chat about what God means to them and what he's done and what he's doing, it is a natural thing. It lives in my heart. It lives in your heart. And evangelism becomes natural, and as it should be. But most of all, when that happens, churches grow in number larger through evangelism. So we're committed to reach. Just do it. But, secondly, we are also given resources to reach. This is very easy, and it's here in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you go back from that verse section from 42 to 47, in Acts chapter 2, back to chapter 1, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit falls upon the people. And that is the energy, that is the power that God gives. Interestingly, by the way, this was the Pentecost moment. This was the birthday of the church. It was an initialization moment. Yes, the Holy Spirit still falls on people, but never quite in this way as it did in Acts chapter 2. That was the moment the church was established. The Holy Spirit still comes and fills people's lives. He equips them. He empowers them, you and me, for mission. May I encourage you, please, that when you say your prayers each day, that you begin, as it were, in the few sentences that you pray, come Holy Spirit and fill me, fill you, fill me. And you know, the prayer in the daily office, which I use from the Northumbrian communities, goes something like this. May I see in others you, Jesus, as I go about my business today, and may others see Jesus Christ in me. So when Jesus Christ, after death, had risen and met with his disciples, as John says in chapter 20, it reminds us that Jesus sent his disciples out, go, into mission. But as they did, just before they did, he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. God gives us of himself. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to pray to be filled. Thirdly, we are to be strategic in who we reach. Do we just go and reach anybody? Or everybody? Rick Warren's very good on this. The pastor of Saddleback Church in California describes a Peanuts cartoon. And I've shared this before, but I'll share it with you again because it's just so good. Practicing in the backyard with his archery, Charlie Brown doesn't bother aiming at the target. He simply shoots at the fence. Once he's shot his arrow, he takes a piece of chalk, and wherever the arrow has landed, he then draws the target around the arrow. Of course, his great compatriot, Lucy, walks over and says, "Why are you doing this, Charlie Brown?" Charlie Brown replies, "This way, I never miss." And often the same thing happens with our evangelism in churches. Arrows of good news are kind of glibly shot out into the community. And if they happen to hit home, we say, "Oh, well, that was our target all along." That's how, in one sense, how desperate we've become. So many churches have little strategy or planning behind their efforts. Whoever is reached, well, you know, that's great. And in some extent, it is great. But we need to be sharper and more strategic. And good evangelism requires us to be specific, not taking a casual attitude. Yes, I know the Great Commission calls us to reach the whole world. We could if we would. But Jesus tells us also to be very careful in how we share our faith. Jesus Christ targeted his ministry in order to be effective, not to be exclusive. And you are focusing your mission and your ministry and the lifestyle of this church. This is not saying that if people don't fit, they're not welcome. We're simply being strategic in where we sow the seeds. Larger through evangelism as we set our mission target. Fourthly, we are to prepare to reach. You see, the church must be ready, and every part of the church's ministries must be geared to see being seeker friendly. That's a challenge. If we go through every ministry of this church, it needs to be geared towards mission. If it isn't, I question whether it should be in place. You know, when you go to a posh restaurant, granted we don't often do that now, you should get treated like royalty. You should get addressed properly. You should get listened to. You should get fed well. And so that should happen in the church too. Our mission and our ministry as we reach outwards should be that we should be doing the very best we can to communicate the gospel well. We must be ready. I've discovered, and I'll be brief here, over the years, that somehow or other, if you are equipped and ready individually, guess what happens? God uses you. But when we're not that bothered and we're not that equipped and we haven't got the gospel clear in our head and we haven't got our story of faith equipped, clear in our head, guess what? The Spirit comes and says, well, he's not ready or she's not ready. Let's use the person who's vitally equipped and ready to share our faith. God uses those who are prepared to reach others. Fifthly, we must take personal responsibility for the reaching. Who does the reaching? Who does the sharing of the gospel? Point the finger at yourself. It's you. It's not anyone else. I wonder if you've led someone to Christ. It's the most extraordinary, strange, but wonderful privilege to sit with somebody. You're sitting there thinking, I can't believe this is happening. This is amazing. And then you're thinking, whoops, it's nothing about me. It's all to do with God. So you keep a sense of humility. But you then suddenly think, what a privilege. It is your and my responsibility to share our faith. You too can do it. Pray for it. That's where it starts. Pray. Lord, would you give me the privilege of sharing with and leading someone to Christ? Yes, you. Elderly or young, busy or with nothing else to do. Begin that prayer today. And God uses you, those who are prepared and ready. This is how it should be. You should be praying. You should be looking with your eyes. Guess what? No surprises there. You should be hoping in your heart. And you should be serving for an opportunity to reach people with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the biggest barriers to evangelism, Rick Warren says, is that most believers spend all of their time with other Christians. Think about it. How many not yet Christian friends do you have? I suspect you might count them on one hand, if not two. And what does that say, first of all, about you? And then what does it say, obviously, about your evangelistic potential? So what am I going to do about it, if that's the case? Go down the pub and sit in it and wait and pray? That's a good idea. Let's go now. We need to actually be strategic with our lives where we are putting ourselves in a place where we have friendships where people do not know Jesus. And you can do that. We are not boring people, on the whole. We are people with groups of friends. We have places we go. We have organizations we belong to. We have friends we meet at school when school is out, is going. We have friends we meet in the supermarket. We invite people to coffee. We play cards with people. I'll stop there on that in case you think I'm going somewhere I shouldn't do. We all have groups of friends, and it's for you to see those as your mission field. Lastly, one of the greatest things that we can do today is to open up our lives and respond to the commandment to go and share the gospel. It is an opportunity. It's your privilege. And I've just got something else to share with you. And then, will you go? I just want to share this with you. I'm an avid, as some of you are, follower of social networks. And it seems to me that we see more of the stories appearing on newspapers and social networks where man was picked up from road in a compassionate way, having been beaten up, and he was forever grateful. Or woman tripped over in the town and nobody stopped, and then one person came along and helped. And we're seeing more and more of these stories as if it is a surprise. And that's why you get some sermons that are saying, Christians, I want you to do random acts of kindness. You are to be the good Samaritan who picks these people up and who helps them in the road and so forth. But you know, it was only 15, 20 years ago when we were all like that. So the surprises are the compassion moments. But as I finish today, I want to say this. Church, keep doing the random acts of kindness. Keep helping people and all that kind of thing, but that isn't just the gospel. It is not just the random acts of kindness. We then have to share our faith with those people. In a sensitive way, I know. But let us not skew with the gospel by saying the gospel is just random acts of kindness. Yes, it isn't. It is, but it's not the whole picture. It is also the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Will you go? Will I go? We need to. Because otherwise, our churches will simply be empty. Otherwise the kingdom will be empty. This is a great time and a great opportunity for us to share our faith. May you know that. As we bow our heads in prayer, may we pray. Lord, the heat is so great in here that we're nicely comfortable and dozing. And so I end with that whole thing I started with, which is, are we bothered? Oh Lord, break our hearts that we would be bothered. Soften our hearts that we would be willing to go. Put us in places where we will have the good news. I pray for people here today that you would increase their mission opportunities. May they be hopeful and expectant in a world that seems crazy and lost with the rise of secularism and other empty faiths. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.